Well, I'm excited to have Brother Carter here, and for about 27 years in Florida, he hosted a regional like this with a good number of preachers there every year, and it was a tremendous blessing. I used to teach in his college there when they were doing the module-type program. I taught every year in January, was there for about 3 weeks, but I have tremendous respect for him, love him. He's a man of God. Has an amazing ministry, multifaceted ministry. They got his hand in a little bit of everything as far as ministry. He has a camp. He has the large church, has a radio station. And on Saturday when they have all the old folks come in, of course, snowbirds go down there. But I just couldn't believe the size of the crowd they had come in. They're not all church members. They come from all over the place and come to it. And get saved and get ministered to. So I love to hear him preach. He's a good, solid Bible preacher. He's got lots of wisdom, lots of experience. And he's a dear friend of mine. I thank God that he's here. I love him dearly. My wife and daughter are going to sing, and then Brother Carter is going to step to the pulpit and preach the closing message tonight.
Church house was empty almost. His eyes filled with tears as his mind filled with memories of not so long ago. When the church house was full, not one pew was empty. The altar was stained with saints' tears. As he stands there this morning, heaven to gain and hell to shun. The way is still straight. There's a race to be run. You can live as you please, but you must pay the cost. The highway to heaven still goes by the cross. Some of his members thought he was old-fashioned, unwilling to change with the times. So they found other churches, more modern-day preachers who were willing to let things by. But the old preacher stood for what he believed in and what he had preached 40 years. As he stands there this morning in a near empty church house, his opening remarks are these words: there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. The way is still straight. There's a race to be run. You can live as you please, but you must pay the cost. And the highway to heaven goes by the cross. Now the old preacher man stands there in that city, the city he's preached of so long. Oh, but he's never seen such a great congregation all gather to welcome him home. And he's never heard more beautiful singing that comes from that heavenly band. He's preached his last sermon, he's carried his last burden,
He's at rest in that heavenly land.
But he still wants to know.
There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. The way is still straight. There's a race to be run. You can live as you please, but you must pay the cost. And the highway to heaven still goes by the cross. Yes, the highway to heaven still goes by the cross.
Amen. Oh, man, that's good. Well, amen. Everybody else has been bending this all the way. I guess I do it too. My, that was good, ladies. Thank you. I remember Brother Coral's family when they'd come and be with us through the years, watch the family grow up, the kids, precious thing. Amen. Well, I was really blessed, Brother Thompson, preaching a while ago. Amen. Encouragement. This whole meeting's been a special encouragement to me, Brother Angel. I've got a real blessing out of every message, and praise God for it. Brother Thompson kind of encourages me. He's got 13 years on me, but I think he's moving better than me. Went down for breakfast this morning, and I looked over there. I had to look twice. He'd come in. I'm not sure he was drinking coffee, probably drinking orange juice. But anyway, had on a jogging suit. I'm talking about a full suit. And I thought, now, no way. I looked out the window and it was cold and raining. So I finally caught hold of him. I said, you're not jogging. He said, no, not this morning. I think he meant, except for the rain, I would be. So, Brother Thompson, you kind of encourage me on one hand and discourage me on the other hand. Amen. I'm not much at selling books. This is the newest one I have, and some kind folks in my church basically took stories off the tapes, typed them up. I supposedly edited it, but I wouldn't say how good. It does have some pretty pictures in it. Dr. Lee Robertson asked me for years to do this, and I let him die without doing it. He said, put those stories in a book, just like I heard you tell them, and I'll write you a foreword. Every time I'd see him, he'd say, you done it? I'd say, no, sir. Not yet. So I did, finally, and one of our church members, Sister Rose back there, hauled them up here for me and got them on a table back there. We're selling them for $7 a piece. If you don't have the $7, see Brother Coral. I'm joking, but there's some stories in there. If I tell a story tonight, and I'm not totally sure I will, it'll probably be in there. It's not all the stories I know. But as Brother Thompson said, you got a story to tell. And Brother Young preached on that the other day. Everybody's got a story, and I understand that and agree with that. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians, we're going to take a short text with the understanding. Maybe you know something a little bit about the purpose of the book. I want to talk to you a little bit on this subject, when truth hurts. When truth hurts. You know, lady stepped on the scales, and back in the old days when the scale would bring you out a little ticket, and you read the ticket, and you step on it. I stepped on one not long ago, and it said, one at a time, please. Joking. But anyway, She picked up the ticket and looked at it and was frowning at it. And her husband said, "What's the matter, hon? You a little over?" She said, "No, but according to this ticket, I ought to be 6 inches taller." Truth hurts sometimes. Most of you know who I'm talking about when I say Nancy Pelosi, right? Need soap to wash our mouths out, but anyway. You know, she got them to agree to make a postage stamp for her. And the complaint started coming in that the stamp would not stick to the envelope. Well, she wanted to investigate that, so she took some of our tax money to find out why the stamp was not sticking. Talk about the truth hurts now. And she found out. The trouble was the glue on the stamp was good, but people were spitting on the wrong side. Some time finding out the truth. I guess it was Brother Sam Gipp was preaching on what we was learning from Hollywood. You do learn some things. You know, I'm going to tell you like Liz Taylor told her 8th husband, "I won't keep you long." But truthfully, they tell me, ladies, that, talking about learning something from them, they tell me that Liz was really a good housekeeper. Every time she got a divorce, she kept the house. Well, truth is involved here in Galatians. I want you to pick it up with me in Galatians chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 13. "You know how, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you'd have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Now we know the context. Paul is writing, and I believe to the churches, if you get into verse 1 of Galatians, introduction, you find out that the word church has an S on its churches. And so the letter is going there, and you know the cause. The cause was that while Paul had been there, he had taught them the grace of God, they were slipping back into the legalism of Judaism. And so the Judaizers were trying to mix grace and works. And you know that's still going on today. I'm talking about big denominations, brother. That's the same error, still the same problem that they've got. Now, over here in chapter 5 and verse 7, you find the Apostle Paul saying this to them. "You did run well. Who did hinder you?" And somebody was hindering them. He said, "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Now, Paul is confronting them here with the truth. And what I want you to see is their attitude change. When he was with them before, and I believe the infirmity in the flesh he had might have been his eyes. It sounds like it here. And they didn't despise that infirmity in the flesh, and they would have, he said, plucked out their own eyes if they could have. But look how quick they've changed on him. They really changed quick. Every preacher can relate to this. And Paul here sees an attitude change. Now he says, "Have I become your enemy? For what reason? Because I tell you the truth." My. I hate to say it, but that is a picture of human nature. It's amazing. There's some folks rather hear a lie, though they know they're being lied to, than hear the truth. Remember the story over there with King Ahab? He's trying to talk Jehoshaphat into going in the war with him. Ramoth Gilead his eyes, let's take it. And he calls all the prophets of Baal to lie to him about how he's going to have a victorious campaign. Remember? And yet Jehoshaphat is, by the way, he's yoking up wrong. But at least he's wise enough to say, isn't there a prophet of the Lord here? And Ahab says, yeah, there's one, Micaiah over there, but he never speaks well of me. They call him in anyway, and you know the story. Micaiah tells them the truth, and Ahab puts him in jail on bread and water. But who was right? We know how it turned out, don't we? We know what happened to Ahab. We know Micaiah was right. And yet the interesting thing is the king wanted to be lied to. He didn't want the truth. And I believe we've come to a generation that don't want the truth. And if you want to make an enemy, tell them the truth. That's sad, isn't it? It's a strange thing, this human nature. I'm pastoring in the town I grew up in. From the third grade on, graduated. I argued with God about calling me back there, but he did it to me anyway. And I really did think he was whipping me, but he has blessed. You know, I have gotten in more trouble in that little town telling the truth than I ever did when I was lying to them. That's strange. I mean, I drove my hot rods. My picture was in the paper when I'd win a race. And I went around and doing wrong, but getting a lot of pats on the back. Then I got saved. Then God called me to preach. Now I've been back to the same place. Telling them the truth. I got more critics. I got more enemies from telling the truth than ever before. That's human nature. Great it is. You ever hear the old cliche that if you don't like the message, kill the messenger? It happens all the time. I think I invented this illustration. Going down the road, especially old-fashioned cars, going down the road, and that gas needle goes down, empty. By the way, I still have a problem with that. My wife travels with me. Oh, listen, get some gas. Stop. I said, in the next exit. You ever been there? And then you realize you've pushed it too far. And she's still over there. You start praying, please, God. I know I've driven 20 miles on fumes because of God's grace, because I'd never live it down. But I tell you how to fix it when the gas gauge goes on empty. Just get a little hammer out and break the gauge. That'll fix it, won't it? Yeah. It'll just keep on running. I mean, no longer do you have a message, you're out of gas. But a lot of people act just that way. Kill the messenger. Not going to that church no more. Not going to hear that no more. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's what Paul was saying to him right here. Brother Coyle often says something about me preaching on prophecy. And I do. And I probably do too much. I have made folks mad. And you'd be surprised who sometimes. Church members. Even young people that says, I don't want Jesus to come back. I'm going to get married. He could save you from that. I asked one not long ago, I said, what is it you think about marriage is better than heaven? Just tell them the truth. Just tell them the truth. Amen. What in the world? Talk about prophecy. A guy asked me, he said, I hear you preachers talking about that, but he was kind of upset about it. He said, show me something that's current in there right now. I said, well, you hearing anything in the news about Egypt? Well, yeah. I said, you hearing anything about the wars and the possible nuclear attacks and all that business? You know the Bible says that over there, Nile River, the Aswan Dam is in the Bible in the book of Ezekiel. And It tells you that God's going to get over and destroy that place. I said, he said, well, what's unusual about that? I said, well, it says, and I hate to take time. Turn over to it, though, if you will. Let me read it to you. Ezekiel 29. God says this, behold, therefore, Ezekiel 29, verse 10. Behold, therefore, I'm against thee and against thy rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate. Here's what I want you to see. From the Tower of Syene, even unto the border of Ethiopia. Now, if you jumped into chapter 30 and picked up verse 6, it would say from the Tower of Syene. Hey, folks, get this now. This is what I was trying to show them. Get this. The Tower of Syene was not there when the book of Ezekiel was written. The Tower of Syene, Ezekiel, 2,700 years ago, 26, something like that. Pretty good a while. Wrote the Tower of Syene, but the Tower of Syene on that Aswan Dam was built in the early 1900s. Somebody wrote the book that knew what was going to happen in the future. That's God's word. That's God's prophecy. You say, how you know? Because God said it, it's going to happen. Brother Sharp, Damascus is going to be destroyed. It's getting destroyed right now because God said so. I mean, he predicted it, what, Isaiah 19, wherever it is. You know what I'm saying to you? People don't want to hear the truth. I say people, thank God, not all of them, but it is amazing to me even how church members rebel often when you tell them the truth. We see that happen in our families. I mean, every parent's had kids that didn't want to hear the truth. I've seen kids go into a mad outburst because mom and dad wouldn't let them have their way or have something they wanted. Hopefully they grow older and learn mom and dad was right. But for a while, mom and dad's the enemy because they tell them the truth. We've seen it in our families. We see it with adults. There's a word that's used now. It wasn't used much when I was a kid. At least I didn't hear it. I never did hear somebody say, well, he's in denial. But you hear that a lot now. He's in denial. She's in denial. You know, they used to call, it used to not be alcoholics. It used to be drunks when I was a kid. How many folks you know that's got a drinking habit? Really, they're alcoholic, but they're in denial. They won't admit it. And you get in trouble when you tell them the truth. Yet every medical doctor and every psychiatrist will tell you there's no cure without you first admitting the problem. We know you're not going to get anybody saved until they admit they're a sinner. And yet we see the truth even in the medical field, the psychiatric field, that people are in denial. Now, we got Bible, King David takes Bathsheba. Has Uriah killed? Wonder what he was thinking. Was he in denial? But when Nathan the prophet came, put his finger in his face and said, thou art the man. Thank God David admitted. He could have had Nathan killed. He could have broke the gas gauge, right? But he made the truth. Because he made the truth, God spared his life. We see it in our families. We see it in our nation today. You know, our nation's dying from this political correctness. We're losing our free speech in America. I preached Sunday morning, Brother Dennis. Unusual thing. Our crowd, the Northerners are coming back in spite of the snow and stuff, where they go. But anyway, had two families, big families, one from Canada and one from the UK, United Kingdom. First time visitors in my church. And I ripped and let out my convictions in my kind way that I normally do. And went to the door and shook hands. I don't care how rough you preach, you ought to be able to face them at the door, amen? And both those families lined up. I wasn't sure what I was fixing to hear. Some of my folks kind of got out of the way, and the man from the UK said, he said, preacher, I want to tell you, had you preached that sermon in my country, you'd have been arrested immediately. Then he said, and I would have been arrested with you because I said amen to you. The Canadian stepped up, said the same thing. Now I hit the gaze. I can't hardly get through a sermon without that. What God calls an abomination, how in the world can we not side with God on this thing? And He calls it an abomination. Amen? But our nation is hurting. Our free speech is going. And by the way, this thing on the guns, it's more. They say, well, you don't need an automatic to hunt. It's not about hunting. It's about our rights. It's about our property. It's about our being able to defend our own home and keep what belongs to us, because a mentality has been brought out here that we owe it all to them. And when the welfare runs out, they're going to come take what you got. Listen, that Second Amendment right was never given for hunting. That never was in the... The Second Amendment right, you ought to write it out somewhere. I got a staff member that quoted it to a deputy sheriff not long ago. Got caught for speeding or something, and the guy said, "You got any guns in your car?" By the way, the doctor's office are asking that now. "Got any guns in your car?" He said, "Yes, I have. I'm a Second Amendment right American citizen." Deputy said, "Okay." But he asked him, like, "It's wrong if you have?" "No, no, no. Second Amendment, a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed." That's not about hunting. Let me tell you what it is about. We are the militia. What it was about was keeping another king from rising. Like King George. That's what it was about. We better understand that. That Constitution is no good if we're disarmed. And don't kid yourself, that's what it's all about. I mean, that's what it's all about, folks. Anyway, political correctness is killing us. In fact, after these bombings in Boston, are we going to have background checks before Grandma can buy a pressure cooker? By the way, they set that thing off with some guts, I'll say it that way, entered parts of toy cars. All right, we're going to have background checks before you can have a toy car, pressure cooker. See how stupid this thing is? Amazing, isn't it? But say, I'm telling the truth right now, and in here it's accepted, Brother Angel. But there's places right now I'd be making enemies saying what I'm saying right now. When I preach in my church, it's over the radio. The radio's on the internet. It just goes all over the world. And I even have my own county sheriff say, "Preacher, I don't know how long we're going to protect you." I say, "You're not protecting me. God is or He isn't." Amen. By the way, we got a good saved boy as a sheriff in our county. In fact, that bomb terrorist in that hiding in that boat would have never floated again if my sheriff had been there. Guarantee you wouldn't. Truth about those bombings is still coming out. It's the craziest thing that our government can't admit that Islam is on a mission. A mission to take over the world, kill all the infidels, set up the caliphate. That's the mission. Let me say what the administration just done. I got a note somewhere if I can find it. Just recently, they awarded the Bronze Star. Now, let me tell you, the Bronze Star is normally awarded to a soldier boy that's been wounded or done something good in a battle. But recently, the Bronze Star was awarded to an Air Force chaplain, Lieutenant Colonel, because he developed a politically correct presentation that all military personnel are required to take on how to be sensitive to Muslims and their religious material. He brought in this PowerPoint presentation. Now, they're all required now to take it. In that presentation, it says, even if a Muslim has written a few words out of his so-called Holy Quran, then those words on a separate piece of paper has to be protected and respected. Holy Quran, calling Jews pigs and apes. Holy Quran, killing the infidels. Holy Quran, chopping off heads in Surah chapter 8. Hey, I've read the thing. I got a copy of it. I read it. First place, it don't make any sense. And what you can understand is awful. Much of it is just stupid. Cut off your hands. Cut off your head. All that business. And our State Department, our administration can't even tell it like it is, admit what's there. Terrorism is out there. So they say, well, it's just a few fanatics. No, it's not. In this church membership right here, if you're a good Christian, you'll be faithful to the Bible, which will tell you to win souls. If you're going to be a good Muslim, you'll be faithful to the Quran, which tells you to kill people. How come that's not clear? It is clear. They just don't admit it. And when you tell them, you become the enemy. It's amazing. It's amazing. Give the Bronze Star for that. Saudi Arabia is going into our biggest universities, setting up what they call a chair, a department, to teach Islam. Even in our elementary schools, 9 of our Western states, a judge ruled, a federal judge ruled the other day that Islam could be taught in the classroom. But you can't teach Christianity nowhere. It's amazing, isn't it? Talking about the truth making folks mad. I tell you, this may upset some of you a little bit, but listen to me. We're acting plumb stupid over in Syria and Egypt. We let the Muslim Brotherhood take over Egypt. And we're sending them F-16 planes and billions of dollars. And far as that being freedom fighters as trying to take Assad out in Syria, listen, he's a bad dictator. He's killed a bunch of people. But you talk to the Christians in Syria, they're having to leave. He was protecting them, but when that outside crowd comes in, they're dead. See, that's backwards from what you get on the news. But don't make me the enemy when I tell you the truth. It's a stranger in the land anymore. Truth is. Too bad. I say this truth right here, where Paul said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Just don't want to hear it. Just don't want to hear it. I would say this, though, the biggest thing that will get you in trouble is telling the truth about religion. You ever hear this little thing? I've heard it so many times. Don't speak evil of another man's religion. Ever hear that one? You can't stand for truth without standing against error. You can't. Somebody says a Christian's not supposed to hate. Well, read your Bible close. You're supposed to hate what God hates. Check that one out. Check your scripture out on that. We got some Amy-pammy, sissy britches, tight Christianity. Got preachers in the pulpit that I have to watch myself. I believe if you pull the pants down, the drawers will have lace on them. Just sissified. I just can't handle that stuff. Tell the truth. If it's Bible truth, it's truth. And the man of God ought to be willing to tell it. And I still believe Jesus when he said, the truth shall make you free. I'll tell you this. When I went in the church, Brother Dennis, an old race car boy with his sleeves rolled up, and sat on that back row because that girl asked for a date and said, the only place I'll go with you is to church. That's the only reason I was there. If it had been a pussyfooting preacher in the pulpit, it wouldn't have reached me. Wouldn't have reached me. That old country boy in the pulpit, man, he was shelling the corn. I was sitting on the back row, but he shelled the corn through the cob at me. Every time I looked, that finger had me. I had no doubt. I didn't need no interpreter to tell me what he was saying. Like Brother Thompson preaching a while ago, you didn't have no trouble understanding that. Amen. Old-fashioned gospel. That's what it was. Truth of the matter is, it's still what we need and still the only answer. But nowhere else like religion will get you in trouble telling the truth. But you know, Paul didn't ignore this bad doctrine they had at Galatia, did he? It cost him. I mean, the crowd switched on him. Crowd that told him how much. By the way, preachers, have you ever learned this? Watch out for the one that publicly praises you too much. He may be sharpening that knife to get in your back. Amen? I'll never forget, I hadn't been pastoring long at the church I'm at. Fellow stood up giving testimony on Wednesday night, Dennis. He said, I love that preacher so much, I'd go to hell for him if I had to. Holy Spirit said, watch that guy. Watch that guy. It wasn't 6 months he was trying to send me to hell. One of the first ones I ever had to vote out of a church. By the way, sometimes it's necessary. It is. Better watch out for that kind of business. Paul didn't ignore it. It cost him. I've told the truth on some things. I got so many hateful emails during some of the King James fighting. I waited a whole year before I answered some of that stuff back. I never did answer the emails. I thought, by the way, I don't get them. I'm just not electronically wired. Don't try to find out my email address. I don't have it. You say you got a cell phone? Yeah. It'll make a phone call. And it'll receive a phone call. It won't make a picture. You can't text nobody. Say, how you get along? Been getting along pretty good. Pretty good. My wife said, why don't you turn that phone on? I said, because somebody might call me. God, I'm not lying. Dennis knows it's true. And sometimes I'm wrong on that, but I don't get bothered near as much. Started to get out of the car the other day, and Stephen was with me. And I said, I forgot to lock it. He said, what you locking it for? I said, well, my cell phone's in the ashtray. He said, Daddy, nobody's going to steal that old phone. Maybe he's right. Maybe so. I don't know. I got bad emails. I made the statement that you can tell a bad Bible in any language because it'll take hell out of it. Check me out. The King James Bible's got the word hell. We know hell's got fire in it, don't we? Scripture. You got a Bible that says Hades? That's not hell. That's the place of the dead. Fire's out of that. I don't care what language, if you spot the word Hades, see, Hades is not a real translated word. From the Greek, it's Hades, transliterated into Hades. And therefore, if you're reading the Bible in French and it says Hades, it took hell out of it. And Hades will show up in French and you'll spot it. It'll look like the English word Hades because the transliteration is not a translation. There's a difference. Check it out in any language you want to. English, French, Spanish, you name it. Now you say, what's bad about that? Well, I just believe hell has fire in it myself. I believe the Bible defines that. I don't want to water it down. Amen? I got a lot of static over that. Have I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Let me say this. If people would face the truth about their religion, what that would do for us. Do you understand college educated people? I'm talking about wealthy corporate CEOs go to a church building where the guy walks around with a lantern blowing smoke. You know what I'm talking about? Papa wearing mama's dress, going around. And he gets up there and talks mumbo jumbo, and the guy sitting out there for the college education don't know what he's saying. Don't know a thing. Then he passes him out a wafer and tells him it's the body of Christ. Most of the time, the priest drinks the juice, but or the wine, and it is wine, by the way. That educated man sits there and believes all that baloney, or says he does. Really something amazing, isn't it? Then he comes to, for some reason or another, he turns on the radio or something, hears somebody like Brother Angel or myself or somebody ripping on the truth, and he gets mad. Now with the enemy telling the truth. Let me say this. Can you face the truth about your religion? Face the truth about it? The news media pushes Catholicism, you know that. No matter pedophiles and everything else that's been exposed, they still push it. And, excuse me, but we ain't seen nothing yet. What it's going to be. What it's going to be. Do you know, and I think probably some of you do, you know the Vatican has got a great big telescope tower built on a mountain in Arizona. They claim it's as powerful as the Hubble telescope. It's built out there where the Indians say there's a Stargate. It's built out there, and I have not seen it, but I have seen pictures of it. They have a great big camera on it. And that camera, painted in red, is called Lucifer. And they're watching, and they say something's coming. Vatican theologians have said that we may have to rethink Christianity. You see, they're getting ready to announce that E.T. is coming. Extraterrestrials. They even are saying that we may find out that Jesus was a star child. Now, let me say this to you. If there's one big religion in the world today that can introduce the space visitors to us, the man with all the answers. You say, that sounds like the Twilight Zone. Yeah, I know. I kind of like Twilight Zone. I'm talking about the biggest religion in the world introducing something that's going to change Christianity. That's what they're saying. See, I read the back of the book. I read Revelation 13. There's a couple of characters showing up right there. One of them's a false prophet, and he's going to point to the beast, the man of sin, and say he's the one. Just say, I heard Mickey Carter, and he said some, well, that's first Mickey, second verse, but just wait. Just remember, there's something big going to happen before too long. Really big. You know about your religion? Can you test it? Your religion, what does your religion do with your sins? Do you believe that priest can forgive your sins? Do you believe Mary can take care of your sins? Who do you believe can take care of your sin? That's big. Test your religion by what can they do with your sins? I've said that a number of times from my preaching, and I had a Catholic lady say the other morning, Sister Rose, I believe you might have still been there when the lady, Linda was her first name, came down, and you know what? I wasn't real sure. Some of the ladies dealt with her and brought her to me, and you know what? She hadn't missed a service, Brother Sharp. She'd been right back, And she took my hand at the door Sunday morning, and she said, you know, I feel peace and liberty like I never felt before. You know why? She had assurance her sins been taken care of. Amen? Man, what does your religion do with your sins? Then I also say this. Nothing tests your religion like death. Got peace about dying? I understand we'd all be concerned about our families. We'd be concerned about where our job is done. I mean, we're not wanting to get on the next load. But now let me say this to you. If you're really saved, born again, right with God, death is not the great big booger it used to be. There is a difference. There's a peace that you didn't have before. My early years, I drove race cars. Way back, they did have round wheels, but they didn't have the safety equipment that they got now. And didn't plan on it, but sometimes I flew some cars through the air. Sometimes they landed wrong. I had some bad wrecks. Never got seriously hurt too bad. I turned one over coming out of the fourth turn one night. Didn't turn it over. You know, when they go over rolling sideways, they'll roll a long way. But when one goes end over end, that's different. It went end over end from the fourth turn to the starter stand. Seven times that car went end over end like that. And I was still in it, still alive when it landed on its top. You know, I was unsaved. I don't know. God's going to have to explain that guardian angel business. He's going to have to explain grace before you knew Him. I don't know. But I lived through it. Shouldn't have, but I did. And you know what? I wasn't ready to die. And when I got out of that thing, I was left hanging with the top on the pavement and hanging by the seat belt, soaked in fuel. If one match had struck, I'd have been gone. I didn't have any peace about that. But you know what? Next week, I was back in the car again. Back in the car again. But you know what? I got saved. I went to church with that girl that night, and I heard the best news I ever heard in my life. That God loved me while I was a sinner. I'd already tried to straighten up. I couldn't straighten up. I couldn't turn over a new leaf. I couldn't quit cussing. I couldn't quit a bunch of stuff. But boy, when I heard the good news, Jesus loved me, and I got saved, there was a difference. There was a difference. It wasn't too long after that, God dealt with me, and I gave up the race car. And death just wasn't the big enemy it was before. Dennis, you might have heard me tell this. It's in that little blue book there, I think. See if I can get my arithmetic right. My son, who's co-pastor with me now, he's 39 years old. He was 8 years old when this happened. We built a house out on a big Florida lake. It was muddy shoreline. We had it, I don't know, a couple of years. And so I come in from the church office about noon on Saturday. And that was the time that if I could, I'd stay home 2 or 3 hours and work around the yards and give my wife a chance to go grocery shopping. So that's what I did that afternoon. Well, I wanted to clean up that lakefront. And I'd been told, and it will work, if you get this black Bisqueen and you lay it over the weeds where the sunlight cannot get through, they'll die. So I had a man in the church that had some, had a nursery, and he gave me a roll. And so Stephen got out there. I had on old trousers and barefoot and T-shirt. And he's out there about 8 years old with me. Still day, not a leaf moving. And we rolled out that black plastic on that shoreline, that water. And it was about 15 foot wide, and we kick it out there, and it's floating on the water, and I'm playing with my son while I'm doing all that. We're having fun stuffing that plastic down and covering those weeds. And I knew there was a deep hole out there. I mean really deep in the muck and water. But I forgot about it after I laid that plastic on it. And I'm cutting up with the kid, and he's over here, and all of a sudden, Daddy steps in the hole. Now, I'm on top of the plastic. I was fairly young then. I was a good swimmer. I won a contest one time in the Boy Scouts, but swimming wasn't in question. When I hit that hole, I went down, and it was like saran wrap. It was hot weather. It wrapped me up. I mean, instantly it clung to me. And all that was above the water to start with was just my neck. I mean, choom, just like that. And I realize I'm in trouble. I'm in big trouble. I had a knife in the back of my pocket I'd been cutting the plastic with, but I couldn't even get a hand back there to it. It just squeezed me down. I looked at my son's face and, hey, folks, that's 30 years. I can hardly tell it right now. 30 years ago, maybe 31, I saw his face. I saw the terror on it. First reaction when I might have hollered help or Stephen or something, and then I didn't want him to come and get in that mess with me. And I said, no, no, no. A neighbor I'd won to the Lord, his name was Pugh. He was an older man. There was a canal between my house and his, so it was a good ways to get around that to his house. I realized I was in trouble. And I said, Stephen, go get Brother Pugh. Well, he saw the trouble I was in. It scared him to death. He went running and screaming. And I could hear Sister Pugh pick up his voice and start screaming. I realized that you're pretty good if you can hold your breath 3 minutes. And I realized I was fixing to have to do that. And I didn't want my son to see me die. I really didn't. I had my head back as far as I could. The water was coming on up, bubbling in my nose. And I'm holding my head way back like this, and the thing's going down. Now, I want to tell you something. I really, really thought I was going to drown before any help could get there. And here's what I thought. I thought my wife's going to come up. She's going to see all the emergency crew here. What a shock it's going to be to her. I thought about that. I tell you what I thought, men, and this is a little lighthearted, but I thought, Brother Angel, I thought the men of my church are going to say, how could the preacher be that dumb? I really thought that. How could he do that? That's stupid. I thought that. And I was going down. I was bubbling in my nose, and I could not move. And I so helped me with the Bible in my hand, I tell you this. A peace come over me. Not like the racetrack when I wrecked. Not like the racetrack when I saw my buddy wreck right side of him and bleed out on the track. I remember that night when he done that. I was saying, where would you be if that was you? Because I was lost then. It was different. It was different. I had a peace. I was looking up, big old tall pine tree on the shore. I wasn't far from the shore, 12, 15 feet, but I was in that hole. And that plastic had me. I'm looking up like this, and I'm saying this to the Lord. I'm saying, Lord, this is beautiful. The sky is blue. The tree is green. It's so beautiful. And I'm fixing to really see some beauty. If you can make this so pretty here, what's it going to be like on the other side? Literally, that's what I was saying. I'm looking up through the tree. I'm already starting to try to hold my breath. And I saw something. I saw the leaves, the pine, begin to move. A breeze came through the tree. Just a breeze. But a stiff breeze on a day when there'd been no wind, on a day when no leaf had been moving. And I felt that whole piece of plastic begin to move. It began to move. And by the time Brother Pugh got over, I had moved up to the shore. Brother Wilkins, I'd freed myself from it and crawled out on the floor. Having a little prayer meeting with God. The breeze died off. There no more. But it came and it moved that plastic. And it let me get to the shore. That night, when my wife got home and fixed supper, and I sat at the table, my son, my wife, I took notice of everything. The food never tasted so good. She was never more beautiful. Everything was just precious all of a sudden. Just different. Folks, that lasted me for a long time. It really did. That night we went to bed, Dennis, and my little 8-year-old boy opened the door. He had his own bedroom. He opened the door, and he came into the side of the bed where I was. And he said, "Daddy, could I lay down on the floor side of the bed? Could I sleep on the floor side of you tonight?" And I said, "Yes, son." And I stuck my hand down, and I held his hand, and he slept there that night. You know why? God had given me another chance. I remember saying this to him in that few seconds before that plastic started floating. I said, "Lord, it's beautiful here. It's going to be beautiful on the other side. But Lord, I did have a lot more things I wanted to do for you." And you know, that's been a while. That's 30 years. There's been a lot of things done in 30 years. But when I get to thinking about it, it helps me appreciate. Help me appreciate now, my family, my church. Because I really believe with all my heart, God sent a little breeze at the right time. I believe that, folks. I really believe that. I want to say to you, people don't like it when you tell them the truth about false religion. But what we have is not false. We have the truth. Amen. We have the peace of sins forgiven and victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to live is Christ and to die is gain. I say to you tonight, I hope you have that peace. Really hope you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, don't let the devil give you a substitute. I hope you know him. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you. You let me reminisce a little bit on. And Lord, it's still just as precious to me. And just as real. And I thank you for that. Lord, I pray if there's one here without that peace, that tonight they would get it. Lord, in a world of deception and delusion, thank you for the truth. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Father. I pray, Father, for somebody here tonight and they're fearful of death. They'll see it's been defeated. It's just a shadow. It's not the real thing. And Lord, if there's one here without the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts, I pray even tonight they would come and receive Him and get that victory. Thank you, Lord, for what we have in Christ. We thank you in His name. Amen.